So, this morning,
I want to start at the very beginning, which, as you all know, is a very good place to start. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole of Genesis chapter 1, so it's a bit long, so forgive me if it takes a while, but here we go. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the power of God was moving over the water. Then God commanded, "Let there be light," and light appeared. God was pleased with what he saw. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and he named the light day and the darkness night. Evening passed and morning came. That was the first day. Then God commanded, "Let there be a dome to divide the water and to keep it in two separate places." And it was done. So God made a dome, and it separated the water under it from the water above it. He named the dome sky. Evening passed and morning came. That was the second day. Then God commanded, "Let the water below the sky come together in one place, so that the land will appear." And it was done. He named the land earth, and the water which had come together he named sea. And God was pleased with what he saw. Then he commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of plants, those that bear grain and those that bear fruit." And it was done. So the earth produced all kinds of plants, and God was pleased with what he saw. Evening passed and morning came. That was the third day. Then God commanded, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate day from night, and to show the time when the days, years, and religious festivals begin. They will shine in the sky to give light to the earth." And it was done. So God made the two larger lights, the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. He also made the stars. He placed the lights in the sky to shine on the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God was pleased with what he saw. Evening passed and morning came. That was the fourth day. Then God commanded, "Let the water be filled with many kinds of living beings, and let the air be filled with birds." So God created the great sea monsters, all kinds of creatures that live in the water, and all kinds of birds. And God was pleased with what he saw. He blessed them all and told the creatures that live in the water to reproduce and to fill the sea. And he told the birds to increase in number. Evening passed and morning came. That was the fifth day. Then God commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of animal life, domestic and wild, large and small." And it was done. So God made them all, and he was pleased with what he saw. Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all animals, domestic and wild, large and small." So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them, and said, "Have many children, so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I'm putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all kinds of grain and all kinds of fruit for you to eat. But for all the wild animals and for all the birds, I have provided grass and leafy plants for food." And it was done. God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased. Evening passed and morning came. That was the sixth day. So, the story of creation. I realized as I was reading that, I was reading it in the wrong translation. Certain phrases come out better, and I based my talk on those certain phrases, but you'll pick it up as we go along. Okay, a very familiar story then, but we mustn't discount the familiar in the Bible. Sometimes stories are so familiar that we hardly ever read them. When was the last time you read Genesis? Not very often. Let's not discount what is familiar in the Bible, because there are sometimes things in there that are very special and we can learn something new. And there are several points we can draw from this very familiar story. And I want to look a bit more closely at it. Now, there are different ways of interpreting Genesis. How do you understand what we've just read? Do you take it literally? Could be. Did God make the universe in 6 days? He could have. If you believe that, I wouldn't argue with you. God is quite capable of creating the universe in one day, if he wanted. Genesis 1 is a simplified story of creation. It's got to be simplified. Today, scientists have told us how complex and how wonderful the whole universe is. People like David Attenborough has shown us the vast variety and abundance of creation, far more than you get from Genesis 1. People like Stephen Hawking have explained how it all works. Not that we entirely understand what he says. Have you ever read A Brief History of Time? His book. I'm the only person here who's read A Brief History of Time and understood about 35% of it. But yeah, you know, we understand now something about how creation or the universe works. And we understand how complicated and amazing it is. That doesn't particularly come across in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible doesn't go into all that detail. But what it does do is explain creation in a way that people with no knowledge of science or the world beyond their immediate experience would actually understand. It also sets out, I believe, certain principles of God's creation which remain true whether you take a literal or a more scientific view of Genesis. And I want to look this morning at some of those principles. The Bible is often seen as an account of God's dealing with mankind. If you take the whole of the Bible, it's actually been called a library of different books written by different people at different times, but all stored in one place, and all writing about their experiences of God, good or bad, over a very long period of time. It's the story of a nation. It's the story of Israel. But it's also the story of mankind and how God dealt with mankind, starting with Israel and then going out to the whole world. And because we live in the time that we do, and not in the time of Adam and Eve, we understand something of that bigger picture. It's a story of how mankind made mistakes. People made mistakes, all sorts of things. And how God rebuilt his relationship with mankind over a very long period of time. Some of the detail in the Bible, as you know, is extraordinarily painful detail about mistakes that people made, people like David and others who made, you know, terrible mistakes. But God used those and worked through them, and we have them as our example. Was it last week we were talking about Peter and the kind of mistakes that he made? And yet we can now use that and see that as our example. And one thread which goes all the way through the Bible from the beginning to the end is the thread of God's love. From the care he takes over creation itself, he was pleased with what he saw, it was good, to the clothes he made for Adam and Eve when they had fallen, when they're going to be cast out, when they realized they were naked, he made clothes for them. Why would he do that? Later he appeared to Abraham and showed his love, right through to Jesus himself coming and dying for us. God's love is a thread that runs from Genesis through to Revelation. And Jesus will come again as a final demonstration of his love and his commitment to us. So Genesis is the story of God's dealing with us. The whole Bible is a story of God's dealing with us. But every time it's God who takes the initiative and us who respond. Now we can't look at Genesis or any other book of the Bible without seeing it in the light of what happens in the New Testament. The New Testament fulfills the old, doesn't replace it. It sort of completes the story. I think Jesus said that he hadn't come to do away with the law, he came to fulfill it, and it was fulfilled fully in him. I'm a bit of a fan of what is apparently called crazy crime on TV. Not crazy crime, cozy crime on TV. They are quite crazy sometimes. Cozy crime on TV, things like Morse, Lewis, Endeavour is my latest one. I never actually watch them at the time they go out. I'm watching them all on catch up later on. But I like those kinds of programmes. Anybody ever watch those kinds of programmes? Surely somebody. Yes, right. I like that they're easy to watch, they're entertaining, and I love all that. But in each episode, what you notice is it takes a while for the story to begin to develop. The first 20 or 30 minutes cut from one scene to another that seem totally unrelated, and you don't actually see how they fit together until it gets to the end. There was an episode, I think it was of Endeavour, that just made me laugh. There were two, they were doing two introductions. There was one choir singing a choral piece, and there was another one of a chap at the doctor's. And the choir got to the bit where they sing, Richard would know about this, where they sing lots of amens. And they were going, ah, and it cut to the doctor saying to the man, say ah. But it was a superb piece of editing, I thought. So you meet lots of characters, but you don't see what's going on. You don't see what links them together. It's only as the story progresses and that you begin to see how these different scenarios fit into the overall story. That who's related to who, who's having an affair with who, whose brother is that, and so on. It all begins to fit together. And when you get to the end, the exciting climax and the reveal of who done it, it all makes perfect sense. But it makes no sense at all in the first 20 minutes, half an hour. And trying to understand Genesis without including God's plan for salvation through Christ is a bit like turning off Lewis after 30 minutes. You just won't get it. We need to view the Bible as a whole thing. And there are some themes and principles which remain true forever, and we see them first in Genesis. So let's have a look at some of these principles. One principle is, you need to drink of water. The first one, creation is a process. According to the Bible, it was done in 6 days and God rested on the seventh. But could have been done in one day. Now, a day could have been 24 hours, as we would have a day today. Many people feel that it refers not to a day but to a period of time. So it could have been 24 hours or it could have been a billion years. The Bible doesn't say, it doesn't really matter. But the point was, creation was a process that took a period of time. Now, why? When God could have done it, in the blink of an eye, he could have created all the planets, all the stars in the sky, all the suns, all the rest of it, and the earth and the animals, man, in the blink of an eye, but he didn't. He took it as a process over a period of time, no matter how long that time might have been. Well, look at your own life. How many of your dealings with God have taken place over a period of time? I would say probably most of them. Our dealings with God often work as a process. In the Bible, we see many of the Bible's great characters waiting a long time for God's purposes to be fulfilled in their life. You know, Moses was an old man before he got to, you know, the Exodus and leading the Israel out of Egypt. Things took ages. And things often do take ages in our lives. We wait and we pray and we wonder when something's going to happen. It never seems to happen. But God is working his purpose out slowly but surely over a period of time. You may have waited a long time for something to happen, whether it's for some kind of ministry to open up or some members of your family to come to faith or something like that. Don't lose hope. Because God works, always has worked, in a process over a long period of time. I think that's part of the principle. Most of us take a very long time to become more like God in our lives. I'm sure that's what we all want to do. I certainly want to become more like God. But I know in my life it's taken a very long time. I thought I might be there by now, but I've clearly got a long way to go. And I'm sure we all have. In the way we think, the way we treat others, the way we live our lives. We want to be like God, but it's a process that God deals with us each step of the way. God could transform us into perfect people in a moment. Blink of an eye. I can't really do that. Doesn't really work. In a blink of an eye, the snap of a finger. But he doesn't. It's only actually when we finally meet him face to face that we will be transformed. And that's a very different world. In this world, things take a while. God lets time take its course in our lives. Often as part of a bigger process that we can't necessarily see, but we only see when we arrive at a certain point and look back and see how God has guided us. So that's one principle, that creation is a process. The next one, There's a word or phrase which is used repeatedly as God, as each day passes and each bit of creation was revealed. What does God say as he stands back and looks at his creation? What does he say? It was good. Creation was very good. It had a quality of goodness about it. And I think that tells us something about God himself. It tells us that God is good. A careless, sort of whimsical God would have made a very different world, which wasn't very good and didn't really work very well. But God, what God made was good. All that he does is good. God doesn't do bad, careless, or slipshod, or Heath Robinson. He always does things that are good. And that's part of his character. We know that God is good in part because we see that what he does is good. People are the ones who do things in a rather slipshod, careless, and Heath Robinson kind of way. But God is good. And it says so in Genesis 1. The next principle, it's interesting to look at the state of the world before God started work. Some translations say that what was here, there, was formless and empty. But God filled it with joy, life, and beauty. And that's, again, something that God always does. It's a principle. Our lives without God are formless and empty. They're void, which is another word that the Bible uses. That what was there was void. But at creation, the Bible says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Whenever I read that, I think it says hoovering, which always troubles me slightly. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there, even though what was there was formless and empty. And I can attest to that, actually, in my own life. Before I became a Christian, my life probably could be said to be a bit formless and empty. But I wasn't alone, because God's Spirit was there long before I committed my life to him. He led me to certain places. I went to a Billy Graham thing when I was 10. It was one of these, I think he was in London, and they were doing these TV things, live TV presentations around the country, and someone took me to one in Brighton when I was 10. Didn't have an awful lot of, well, I thought at the time it didn't have an awful lot of impact on me, but that was the first time I got exposed to that kind of message. I went at school, I was 14, I went to a Christian Union meeting at school. Again, just another bit of exposure to that kind of message. But it wasn't until about 3 years later that I became a Christian. But I was very aware that the Holy Spirit was there in my formless and empty life, just guiding me through those early times. Not to mention my early upbringing, which my mum was a Catholic and we used to go to Catholic church until I was about 11. So I don't know how well you know and understand God this morning. If your life feels formless and empty, well, you're here, and he has a purpose for you, to fill your life just like he filled the earth with life and with joy. My final principle is around the idea that we're made, according to Genesis, in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Anybody know what being made in the image of God actually means? It's quite a difficult concept to get your head around. It can't mean that we look like him. It can't mean that we look like him. That doesn't make any sense at all. It has to be deeper than that. It has to be something. If we're made in the image of God, there's something every human being carries with them in some way that has the spark of God in them. There is a kind of school of thought that sort of sees God, that almost says everybody is God and sees God in everything. I don't subscribe to that, but I do think that in each of us there is a kind of a spark. Everybody, from the Pope to Justin Welby to the homeless man you walked past in the street the other day, everybody has that spark, because we are all created in the image of God. And maybe it's not until we commit our lives to him that a spark comes to life and turns into a flame. But the spark is there. And I think if we could see a little more of the image of God in other people as we walk past them in the street, maybe our attitude to them will be a little bit different, because we're all made in the image of God. And what that leads to is a sense of the value of each individual. And I think Jesus really emphasized this in his ministry, that, you know, every hair on your head is counted, he said. I've always found that a tremendous comfort. Take a while, that one. but it is. God places a value on us as individuals. You're not just a number. You're not just a hand, a resource, or an asset. I hate this phrase that large employers have, human resources. I think it's an appalling phrase. It used to be called personnel, which was much more human, much more nice. The human resources, as opposed to what? You know, animal resources, mechanical resources. It's horrible. It really is horrible. And I think it takes away that sense of each individual's humanity, each individual's value. Jesus said each person is of infinite value. And actually, you know, I don't really feel that's well understood outside the Christian world. You look around the world and you see some of the awful things that take place. The things that happen in time of war, the things that oppressive governments often do. I just feel they haven't got a clue about the value of each human life. Otherwise they wouldn't do those things. And I think that's tragic. And I think Genesis tells us that, you know, we're made in the image of God. So, therefore, we have enormous value. And we need to cherish that. It's tragic how, over time, what was infinitely special and precious seems to become devalued and tainted and not quite what it was. Someone did this little exercise with me once. I thought it was quite useful. Look at your life at the moment. Just think about your life. How valuable is it? What are you worth? If you could value yourself in monetary terms, what are you worth? Many of us have a devalued sense of our self-worth, whether that's come through our life experiences or what people said to us, the mistakes and blunders that we made, the embarrassments we went through, the lies we tell, the failures we all experience, all eats away at our sense of how valuable that we are. We end up with a fractured sense of self-worth. And yet, go back to the very beginning. Remember I said at the beginning, going to go back to the very beginning of your life, and what would you find? You'd find something that everybody would say was infinitely precious. A little newborn baby that everyone would rush to defend and protect because that little newborn baby is so valuable and so precious. And that's what you were. And actually nothing has changed apart from the fact that you've got older. You're still precious and valuable as you were when you were a newborn baby. And I think we can lose that. The sense that we're perfect in every way. And in God's sight, we're loved and cherished and we're infinitely precious. That's what you still are. When you go back to the very beginning, very often you see things from a slightly different perspective. I think it's worth doing. What about if you go back to the start of your Christian life, however that might have been, however you perceive that? I know for some people, and for myself, I know a time when I committed my life to Christ. For other people, it was more of a gradual process. But, you know, was it different then? Did you have a bit more zeal, a bit more enthusiasm? I did. I made a real nuisance of myself. I was telling my parents they were going to hell and all this kind of thing. It wasn't a terribly clever thing to do, but I was very enthusiastic and I would speak at places and I was keen to, you know, evangelize the world and all this kind of thing. But what happens over time? A number of things happen. Your views change. My views have changed to a certain extent. And to a degree, that's actually quite a good thing. If your understanding of God is the same as it was years and years ago, I would say that, you know, there's something slightly wrong, that you haven't grown. As we grow, our views change and develop and mature and hopefully get better. And it's right that they do. But is something also lost as well? The Bible talks about losing your first love. And sometimes we need to look back to remember what it was like at the start and perhaps regain that first love. for God, for Jesus and all his works. It's interesting that there are several new beginnings in Genesis. We've read Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 starts off with a different kind of creation story. Genesis 3 finishes with a new start for Adam and Eve outside the garden. And Genesis chapter 8 sees Noah starting again. Oh, the whole lot had been destroyed in the flood. And the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry, I believe, was to give us a new beginning. Is it about time you had a new beginning? The psalmist tells us that God's blessings are new every morning. He makes all things new. In Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And sometimes we need to increase our awareness of that, to start again. And that's what God enables us to do. So if you're feeling this morning that you've messed something up, in Christ you can start again. You don't have to carry the weight of the old in your life. If you need that this morning, it's available to you. It's always available that we can start again, because in Christ we are constantly going back to the beginning and we are a new creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your creation demonstrates so many amazing things. Thank you that we are made in your image, that we are unique, that there is the spark of God within us. And thank you that you give us the opportunity through what Christ did to start again, whether that's starting again, putting our trust in you for the first time, or recommitting our lives to you later on, or simply starting again in a new day to receive your new blessings, which are fresh and new every morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of the new. And we ask that as we continue in our lives following you, that you would constantly renew us and constantly work in our lives to make us more into your own image. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. Thank you.